Today on Real Radio.
Our salvation is sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. But when we are walking in disobedience, what does God do? God brings upon us chastisement. God brings upon us discipline. He spanks us because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Bible says that if you are not a child of God, he will not discipline you.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Revelation. We're looking at chapter 11 of this final book of Scripture. This is where the Apostle John learns of what are called the two witnesses, who, quote, prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs, continuing in his series called God's Final Witness to the World.
It says here in verse 8 that their dead bodies, that is these two witnesses, they'll be overcome by the Antichrist, that great political leader that will come out of Europe. He will be successful in putting them to death, but it will be at the decree of God. God is ruling and reigning in this time of mayhem. And it says in verse 8 that their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city. You circle that, the great city, and you ask the question, what city is it? Of course, the Bible answers it, which is spiritually called Sodom. Really? Wow. Circle Sodom and Egypt. Interesting. I circle that. Where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know the answer, and that now immediately the Bible tells us is Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. But how is it that God speaks of his own city, his own people, being that part of spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt? The truth is, church, that Jerusalem is God's city. He declares it as his city. By the way, don't you think it's interesting? God says it's his. And what is the most fought over piece of territory on the planet right now? In fact, historically has been. Isn't it interesting that the most contended piece of real estate on the planet is not Newport Beach? It's not Corona Del Mar or someplace in Seattle or the Hamptons upstate? None of that. The most sacred piece of territory on the planet is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem today. It's what all the wars are all about going on. It's a spiritual battle. God says, it's my city. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor, if it's his city, why does he speak about it like this? Because any city, any person, any, hey, for that matter, the world which God made, when it is not walking with him, when it is not worshiping him, when it is not obedient to him, God calls it as it is. And God says, yeah, it's my city. He might even say of the Jewish people, they are my chosen people, but they're not walking with me. And so what does God do when a nation does not walk with him? He brings judgment. That's how God spanks. We don't want to hear about it, don't want to talk about it. But when we as a Christian walk in disobedience to God, listen, we are his people. God loves us. Jesus died for us. We're going to go to heaven. Our salvation is sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. That's settled. But when we are walking in disobedience, what does God do? God brings upon us chastisement. God brings upon us discipline. He spanks us because the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the Bible says that if you are not a child of God, he will not discipline you. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you're saying, man, I'm getting away with murder. I come to church on Sunday. I do whatever I want 6 days a week. Whew. Man, God doesn't know, or God doesn't care, or God's approving. No, you better read the fine print of the Bible. It may be that you do not belong to him, and he will not discipline you because you don't belong to him. Look, those of us who have kids, we've got kids. You might have a kid, but you know what? You don't walk up to somebody else's kids and slap them for doing something wrong. In fact, that's a good way for you to get knocked out. I discipline my children, and my children will grow up and have children, and they'll discipline their children. When that time comes, I'll be the grandpa and I don't have to do any disciplining at all. I just spoil them rotten and then send them home. But you discipline your own. Why? Because you're vested in that child. You love that child and you want to steer them in the right way. But you don't discipline someone else's child. They're not yours. God disciplines all those whom he loves. And listen, church, get it in your thinking. God has still kept Israel as his chosen people. Israel is not going anywhere. God has selected that nation. He's selected that city. And he has selected that people as his chosen people. And listen, for those of us who are Christians, God has selected or chosen or put his seal of approval upon us through Christ. And just because discipline comes doesn't mean that God has rejected you. Not at all. So here we read in the Bible that God is speaking of his own city being that of spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt. Now, what in the world is this about? What is Sodom? As we touched on last week, what is Sodom, the city, Sodom and Gomorrah? What were they known for? Why in the Bible were they judged? Sin. Sin, specifically what kind of sin? I know it's not politically correct to say it. Homosexuality. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah based upon its rebelliousness against God and the fact that it went, what the Bible says, after strange flesh. That is that God has sanctioned special parameters regarding sexual activity. And that is not only, listen, not only a male and a female should come together sexually, but what does God say about a male and a female? God says a married male and female should come together. And that, you say, well, I'm married and she's across the sanctuary. She's married. No. No. Husband and wife sexually together. God says, yeah, blessed. Go for it. He says in the book of Hebrews that the marital bed is undefiled. That's great. That's God's approval. But God is against fornication and adultery. Why? Well, it's kind of like having keys to a car. You don't hand them to your five-year-old. They'll crash it. There's a time and a place to use that vehicle, and there's a way to use those keys. God says, I love you so much. Here's the parameters. God says, I invented sex. I invented the parameters about it. It's to be handled in a certain way. Here's the keys. Operate it under this rule, and you'll be blessed. Hey, isn't it interesting? Those of you who are in science, you know this to be true, that when a husband and a wife are together physically, you know what I mean? I know it's early, but I've been up for hours. When a husband and a wife are together physically, sexually, did you know that the exchange of bodily fluids between them, if they're monogamous, that faithful to one another, did you know that their immune system builds up one another rather than tears down one another? Did you know that? God brings the biology of a husband and wife together and strengthens them. But if you go out and you play around town and you goof off and you're fornicating and committing adultery, you know what? And then you wonder why in 3 years, I think I feel sick. I think I've got a disease. How could this happen? God, why did you do this to me? God says, what are you, nuts? You took your car out and you drove it around town. Now you got mud all over it. The Bible says we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we're going to reap corruption. We know this to be true. When you introduce proteins into your body or into someone else, and that is done in a promiscuous manner where you, well, you know, I don't know. I met this guy last night. He was really nice. We had sex together. And I think his name was John. You're going to die. It's just a matter of time. No, we practice safe sex. You're still going to die. You're going to get sick. It's wrong. You're not going to make it. Oh, that's crazy. Boy, have you seen on the news how the pornographic industry is reeling from AIDS, sweeping it and killing them all off? Boy, that's a ministry. We need to go share the love of God with them, don't we? God says, I'm calling Jerusalem spiritual Sodom. He said, well, Pastor Jack, does that mean they were having sex in the streets on Ben Yehuda Street and all these other? No. It means that they were, listen, God looks at spiritual diversity, paganism, I'll put it. God calls it harlotry. God calls it adultery in the spirit. Jerusalem during this time of great tribulation will be a city of internationalism, of embracing all religions, all faiths. Listen, everyone, if you're not in tune, know this now. Jerusalem is well on its way to doing this. Most of the people you meet in Jerusalem, they are atheistic Jews. They do not believe in God while they walk in the Holy Land. Go figure. Many of them will not... say that they believe in Scripture at all, that God does not exist, and they say that all of our teachings, it's just our culture. And yet the Bible says that in the last days, God would bring Israel back into their own land in unbelief. And when you go to Israel today, you'll meet people who do not believe in God, right in the Holy Land. They're secular. And that being the case, we know that Jerusalem will be the international spiritual city of the world, and we've already seen overtures from Rome where the Pope has declared it to be so, and we know that the three great world beliefs come together there, and this will encompass the world, and Jerusalem will become the focal point. It will shift from Rome or from Mecca, and they'll merge together, and there'll be this spiritual homogenization of religions of the world, a one world religion. And all you have to do is go online on your computer, just type in one world religion and watch what you see come up on your screen about the great movement for all of us to worship one God. Right now we've got people, I was online looking, how we as Christians worship God and the Jews worship God and the Muslims worship God. We all worship the same God, it is announced. All over the world it said that we worship the same God. I have a question. If we worship the same God, then why aren't you Christians trying to build a temple to sacrifice animals for the removal of your sins? If we all worship the same God, then why aren't we going out and beheading our enemies? Oh, Pastor, don't bring that up. It's not politically correct. I'm sorry. We do not worship the same God. First of all, Jesus says you can't come to the Father but through Him. The other thing is that the Bible tells us that we know God's name. Adonai, God calls Himself, our Lord. He introduces Himself to us as being our Father who art in heaven. Yahweh, the Lord God. And He's approachable. We can pray to Him. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is Christ Jesus. Isn't that not awesome? We can pray directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't need to come to me and say, Pastor, will you talk to God for me? I can pray for you, but I can't talk to God for you. God expects you to talk to Him directly. Isn't that liberating? That sets you free no matter where you are in the world. That's good news. Think about it. You don't have to grab some little lamb and sacrifice it, then talk to God before the blood runs out. You don't have to go out and perpetrate all kinds of evil against humanity to earn God's favor and to enter some sort of paradise. No, the Bible says you bow your knee or you open your heart, you pray unto the Lord, and you pray in Jesus' name. Anybody and everybody can do that. But Jerusalem, God says, is a spiritual Sodom. It is a paganistic practice. It will become a place of spiritual adultery and fornication. Then He says that it's spiritual Egypt. Egypt. What is Egypt famous for regarding the children of Israel? Bondage, slavery. Did you know that when Israel was in the bondage and slavery of Egypt, they were completely ignorant? Did you know that? They were not taught any. That's why Moses and how Pharaoh dealt with Moses was so amazingly unique. He was scooped up out of the water, Moses was. He was adopted by the family of Pharaoh via the daughter. He was schooled in the ways of the Egyptians, brilliant. Moses would have been given the best the world had to offer in the way of possessions and in the way of engineering, mathematics, the sciences, astronomy, all the religions of Egypt, which were great. All of these things were at Moses' fingertips. But the children of Israel were in bondage. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Moses, when he saw his people, he put away the power and the prestige and the wealth that Egypt offered him for a moment, rather to be associated with the afflictions of God's people. And Moses left Egypt. And then via Moses, in the children of Israel, they left Egypt and God led them out and they became a great nation. Egypt is also in Scripture a reference to the world. When the Bible talks about Egypt, you can always view it as a statement or a title for the world and its system, worldliness, the flesh, and the like. Matthew 23, 37, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house, that is the temple, is left to you desolate." Why? Because of paganism and not recognizing him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're going to want to write this down because you're going to tell me that it's not in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 begins by saying, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators." Okay, you can't go around sleeping with people and then on Sunday call yourself a Christian and then expect to go to heaven. You're not going to go. Idolaters, people who invest in things, time, money, effort, attention, affection, more than God. I love what Chuck Missler has said for these last 25 years. God does not want to be number one on a list of 10. God wants to be number one on a list of one. That's a beautiful statement and it's true. And I don't know about you, but that convicts my heart. I may not be an idolater, but what I do find in my heart is things attempting to take hold. This is pagan. I'll tell you, this is pagan. This morning when I got up, it was pitch black night. But because we didn't have the marine layer from the coast, it was clear this morning. The moon was out at about 3:15. I went outside, I looked at the stars. They were just shining so bright. It was so warm. And instead of my thoughts turning toward, "Lord, what a wonderful day to get into a building and preach the word of God for half a day," my thoughts went to, "I ought to pull my surfboard out of the garage and head straight down to the beach now and call in sick a little bit later. I can't preach today. I'm sick." That's the carnal pagan thought that was in my mind. Then I had to say, "Lord, forgive me. What an honor it is to open up your word today." You need to be careful. Why? Because things can be idols. Idols are things that we are least likely to identify. What's an idol in your life? What do we spend more with our affection upon, our attention upon? We throw more of our money at it. We throw more of our effort at it and our time at it. God says that is an idol in your life. And he speaks it to me and every one of us. And we need to examine our hearts before the Lord. And I know that's not popular, but it's accurate. Then he says, these also will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Now, as I go through this list in 1 Corinthians 6, if you are guilty of these things, best right now to say in the recesses of your heart, "O Lord God of heaven and earth, forgive me now of these sins. I repent of them." And guess what? He's going to forgive you and you will not miss heaven. Did you hear that? Now, I don't know. We ought to be really thankful. Jesus says here, if you're an adulterer, you're not going to make it to heaven. And we might sit here, "Oh, preach it, Pastor, because I'm not an adulterer." Jesus says, "I tell you, if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery." If you've looked at a man, young lady, and you've, Jesus says, you're guilty of adultery. You say, "Well, wait a minute then. Who's going to make it to heaven?" Anyone, everyone who repents. Who repents of their sin. So if you find yourself on this list that we're going through here, you find yourself there, I got great news for you. I got great news for me. If we tell the Lord, "Lord, I have sinned against you, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, you, maybe nobody else in this whole room knows, but you know, Lord, and I'm convicted right now. I'm in fear of eternal damnation without you. God, I ask you to forgive me." In Jesus' name. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. Huh? What? All. Isn't that great news? So, fornicators, watch out. Idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, it's right here in the Bible. God doesn't make people adulterers, he doesn't make people idolaters, and he doesn't make people fornicators, and he doesn't make people homosexuals. It's impossible. It's not scientific. It's a choice. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 6, all these sins are sins of choice. The beautiful thing about that is we can choose to come and follow the Lord. And look at this word now, the next word, sodomites. Sodomites, verse 10, thieves. Thieves. Covetous people. Just lusting after what somebody else has all the time. They go buy it and they don't even need it because John next door's got one. And they live for that. Drunkards. Sins of choice. Revilers. Argumentative people. They just fight with everybody. They'd get in a fight with an ant. Extortionists. Extortioners. That's a pretty heavy word. The exploitation of others to the profit of one. And also the exploitation and manipulation of the system for the profit of one. I disagree with how this nation spends a lot of my tax money. But the Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You want to know why? You and I pay taxes and money goes to stupid things. While there's people starving, it goes to the breeding of the Peruvian leapfrog. Who cares? Well, the government will stand before God someday and give an account for that. I'm grateful that I am not accountable to God for the expenditures of this nation on many things. But if we withhold money from the government, God says we're in trouble with him. It's the law of the land, and God says obey it until he changes it.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, reminding us that the true believer in Christ obeys the laws of the land. God's Final Witness to the World is the title of this mini-series, which is based upon Revelation chapter 11. It's the apocalyptic passage that mentions the two prophesying witnesses. God's Final Witness to the World is actually a series within a series as we work our way through this final book of Scripture, which means we'll pick up with more on our next edition of Real Radio. Hey, listen, if you haven't yet visited realradioactive.org, or at least lately, you may want to do so. RealRadioactive.org is a great place to get plugged into this radio ministry. You can click on our links to other recommended ministries and organizations. You can hear today's program as well as yesterday's and other recent Real Radio broadcasts. Why, you may even become a podcast subscriber, all at no charge. And while you're there, drop us a quick email and give us your thoughts on Real Radio. Pastor Jack always enjoys encouraging feedback by our listeners, which we get from all over the world, by the way. Again, realradioactive.org. You can also send us a letter to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Once again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is area code 909. Our telephone number is 909-393-7100. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his word.
Inside you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.